We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
This morning, I want to share with you, along in the Christmas story, we see nine names that are given to our Savior, and I want to go through the Christmas story with you in regard to the nine names that we see given to Jesus. Those names are Emmanuel, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Son of the Highest, Christ the Lord, and of course, Jesus. The first name that we come across in this list is Emmanuel. Let's go in our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. And we're going to read verse 14. I'd like to thank all of our visitors for being here with us this morning. For those of you that don't know, our church, we started in the very end of 2014. We just celebrated 4 years. It's been incredible to see all that God has done in the last 4 years, and it's only increasing every year, and so we're excited to see what is coming in the rest of this year. We have one more Sunday until 2019, and so make sure you're there for that. It's important to end the year on a high, to go into 2019 full of the presence of God. Amen. So be here next Sunday to join us, and then we have a party on the 31st to celebrate going into the New Year's. It's going to be a lot of fun and food. Who doesn't like fun and food? This is America. Everyone loves fun and food. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So this is the first name in that list that we see of our son, our Savior, the son Jesus, Emmanuel. Now this is a prophetic word spoken about our Savior, and it was recorded in the book of Isaiah about 700 years prior to his birth. That's pretty fantastic that somebody knew 700 years before the birth of Jesus that this would take place. And we see the completion of this verse in Matthew chapter 1. So go with me there to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew's the first gospel, and in verse 22 of chapter 1, it says, "So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us." Now, I know what some of you all are thinking. I thought his name was Jesus, and you're right. You're also very clever, very astute, very observant. I compliment you this morning. Yes, his name actually was not Emmanuel, it was Jesus. But the name Emmanuel is a name today, but back then when it was said, it was a word meaning God with us. This is a Hebrew word, so it wasn't necessarily, the angel wasn't, he wasn't wrong in his prophetic forecast when he said that the child will be called Emmanuel. He was saying that this child will be called God with us. And so that's what we have in our Savior Jesus, God with us, who came and dwelt here on the earth in flesh, and then he lived his life, went to the cross for us, died and was resurrected, and now we can have relationship with him. In the book of Revelation, in the third chapter, in the 20th verse, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door to him, he will come in and dine with you, and you with him, and he with you." Now this is, as I said, America. Everybody here knows how to dine properly. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Now when you go to dine with somebody, let's just say somebody that you like, all right? I understand this is Christmas, and some people are forced to dine with people that they don't exactly like to dine with, but we're going to pretend that everybody here loves all of their family this morning. So we're going to dine with somebody that you like. What what happens when you go to dine with somebody? Well, let me tell you, I've been preparing all week long to dine tomorrow, because tomorrow we're having Christmas duck served. I mean, that's not a very, I guess, American thing. How many of you are having duck tomorrow? My point exactly. You have to understand, I grew up in a German household, half German, half American. I'm a German citizen as well as an American citizen. I lived in Germany, and so in Germany they eat duck or they eat goose, but they don't really eat turkey and ham for Christmas. So tomorrow won't be very American in that sense. But either way, all week long, I've known that I'm going to be expanding my territory come Monday. I mean, that's a good scriptural term for filling myself full of food. I've been preparing. You know, the last few Sundays I've been talking about how the devil has been persecuting me every time after I leave church. I feel the spirit of the $5 double beef chalupa box at Taco Bell coming to persecute me. And so I find myself drawn to Taco Bell and eating there. But, you know, I really have been stepping up my prayer and fasting game. Actually, I didn't fast. But this week, I lost 5 pounds. My wife's been ragging on me every single week because I come here and I talk about how, you know, what you put in your body is no different than what we put into our spirit. And if you put junk into your body, it's what you know, that's what you're going to get. And then I go and I eat Taco Bell. And so every Sunday after church, I find myself having to repent and being rebuked by my wife. Praise the Lord for a good wife that'll rebuke you when you need it. But so, all right, you got a round of applause. All right. All the ladies in here are like, yeah, women power. Sorry. Anyway, so so this week I did some dieting, and praise the Lord, I lost 5 pounds. It's been the worst week of my life in the last few years, but I'm excited that I have plenty of room for tomorrow where I will be dining and living at large. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So when you go to dine with somebody, you come, you commune with them, you spend time with them, you fellowship with them, you talk with them, you begin to have a relationship. When recently we had visited Italy, we were talking with the pastor, and he was sharing about how all these people, you see, you have to understand, in Italy, everybody is Catholic, and nobody goes to a Pentecostal church like this one. Over there, they don't even recognize a Pentecostal church as being a church. In fact, no church, unless they have had at least 500 people in attendance, is recognized at a church. They make it very difficult for Pentecostals. So they can't even actually receive financial donations to their church because they're not recognized as a church. So basically, you can't be a church unless you have 500 people. But how do you get to 500 people without receiving a donation? You see, the Catholic Church over there is a little bit like the mafia. But that's a side note, okay? What I was trying to say is that I talked to the pastor. I was like, so how do you have all these people? Because he had all these wonderful people there. And he said, in Italy, we go and we have a meal with somebody. And at this meal, we just talk. I mean, this is how people get to know each other. They go and they spend time with each other. In America, we have fast food. In Italy, it's the complete opposite. When you go out to eat at night, you know that you're going to be there for a while. They just, you know, you see the waiter, he comes to you and he takes your order. And like 30 minutes later, you know, as American, you think he's being rude. But in Italy, they just expect that you want to be there with the person you're there with. And they think that you actually like talking to each other. So they give you some time to begin to fellowship, and then slowly they bring out one portion of the meal, and it's not a large portion. You get the meal, and as an American, you're like, what is this? I mean, I'm paying for food. I expect more than this. You get this little portion, but then they bring you another portion, and then they bring you another portion, and then by the end of the 2 hours, you're so stuffed full, but you've been able to begin this relationship with somebody. You talk to them, you spend time with them, you get to know them. And Jesus said that he will come and dine with you if you open the door to him. You see, that people, we want to get to know who God is, and we want to have a relationship with him, but how are you going to have a relationship with him unless you begin to fellowship with him? It's like It's like you want to have a relationship with the lady who's taking your order at the drive-thru menu. You know, you're not going to have a long relationship. You're going to say, I'll take the McChicken, I'll take a fry, I'll take a Coke, and then see you later. You can't have a relationship like that. You gotta go in and say, hey, lady, when your break is, I'd like to sit down with you and get to... Okay, I know no one would do that. That's just weird. But you have to spend some time with someone in order to be able to have a relationship. So we see that he is God with us. And you might be thinking, yeah, but that was a couple thousand years ago. What about today? In the book of Colossians, in the first chapter, in verse 27, Paul writing said, To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, he is God with us. And that was written, Emmanuel, 700 years before he ever came. But then he came and he was here on earth and he spent time with his disciples and his followers, and people could come up and they could touch him. They could touch even the hem of his garment and through faith in him receive the miracle that they needed. But then he died, he was buried, and he resurrected and went to heaven. So we don't have him now here with us. But as Paul so cleverly wrote, led by the Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, we can have Emmanuel still. We can have God with us still. We can have God living on the inside of us. And if we choose to, if we open up the door, he will come and fellowship with us. He will come and dine with us, and you can dine with him. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to fellowship with you, and he wants you to fellowship with him. Amen? Amen? Now let's go back to the book of Isaiah, because I don't know, I feel like Isaiah is the more spiritual way of saying it, but Isaiah is the more American way of saying it. So who wants the spiritual this morning? We'll give it the spiritual because we're in church. One taker. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. It's like you don't say blessed in church, you say blessed. You got to learn how to be very spiritual when you're in church. And being spiritual in American church is less about your heart. It's more about the way you look and you sound. In Isaiah chapter... Oh, see, I lost my spirituality so quick. I said Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know what? Those names are so wonderful. Why don't you just say them after me? Wonderful,
Wonderful.
Counselor,
Counselor,
Mighty God,
Mighty God.
Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Prince of Peace.
Again, written 700 years prior to his arrival. So the first word that we have here is wonderful. Now, I assume that all of us know what that word means, but I sometimes like to write down a definition just because it brings some extra clarity to it. And so the definition of wonderful that I found is inspiring delight, pleasure, or admiration, extremely good, marvelous. And I feel that exactly describes Jesus and what he has done for us. He is extremely good. He is marvelous. Nothing about that word wonderful was something that I didn't want. Every way that that word was described is describing exactly what I would want in a wonderful Savior, in a relationship with God. Some people think that God is mean and that God causes problems on the earth and that God allows people to suffer and have hunger, but that's not true. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I have come to bring life and life more abundantly. Jesus wants you to live an abundant life. What is an abundant life? It's a good life. It's full of life. It's full of health. It's full of blessing. It's full of provision. But the thief wants to steal, to kill, and destroy all of those things. It's not God who makes us suffer. And some people, the more religious you get, they even begin to use scriptures to try to justify this. And if you study the Old Testament, you find where scriptures where it says that God put these diseases on people. But really, that was an improper translation because they didn't understand the way it was written. But if you would properly write it, it would say God allowed these diseases. God allowed these things to happen. Why did he allow them? Because people were disobeying his commands. As long as we do what God wants us to do, written in this book, he will not allow one single thing to come near us. And when you come into fellowship with Jesus and you have a real relationship with him and you begin to spend time with him and you begin to apply the principles of this book, I promise you the devil that he defeated on Calvary's cross will never be able to touch your life again. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. God is a good God. Extremely good. Marvelous. You know, tomorrow when I eat that duck, those mashed potatoes, I don't know what else we'll have since it's, you know, a German meal. There'll probably be something like cabbage and Brussels sprouts. But I know nobody likes Brussels sprouts, but if you do them properly, they actually taste really good. On the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 11, what happened was the disciples, the early church, they had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in unknown tongues. This was the first time in the Bible that this took place, and this is really the birthplace of the modern-day church, the Christian church. And what happened was all of these believers came together, about 120 of them, in an upper room, and they were filled with the Spirit. And when they did that, it caused such a commotion and uproar. People in the community, they heard all this noise, and so they gathered together. And as the people began to come out, and they were praying in these unknown tongues, and all these people from all around the world heard them praying and speaking in their own native language. And this is what it says in verse 11, the last half of verse 11, it says, "We hear them speaking in our tongues the wonderful works of God." We hear them speaking the wonderful works of God. Jesus is wonderful. And when you get filled with his Spirit and you begin to pray in that wonderful heavenly language, what are you saying? You have no idea. But you begin to declare the wonderful works of God. God is wonderful. Notice it didn't say that they began to declare the terrible, frightful works of an angry God. Notice it doesn't say that they began to declare and pray in unknown tongues and they heard them singing or praying and declaring how God wants us to be poor and how he puts sickness on us. No, it says that he began to declare wonderful works of God. Now, do I have to read the definition of the word wonderful again, just so we all get it? I don't think so. I think we understand. But God is a wonderful, extremely good, marvelous God. And that's exactly what they began to declare when you became filled with his Spirit. Someone might say, well, if I am not filled with the Holy Spirit, am I still going to heaven? Well, if you believe in the Lord Jesus and if you believe that he was raised from the dead and you confess him with your mouth as your Lord, then you will go to heaven. But if there's not more, if there is more, why wouldn't we want it? Because we see that these disciples in Acts chapter 2, when they were filled with God's Spirit, baptized or immersed in God's Spirit, that they began to declare the wonderful works of God. When you get to know God, you get to find out exactly how wonderful he is. Next, we come to the word counselor. We see that in Isaiah 9:6 that he was called wonderful, counselor. So in his earth walk, while Jesus was here on earth, he was the counselor to his disciples and to his followers. They came up to him and they asked a lot of dumb questions. You can read all about how Peter would say stupid things, and sometimes Jesus had to straight up rebuke them and tell them, "Get behind me, Satan," or, "Oh, you of little faith." But he was their counselor. He was there to give them advice. He was there to lead them and guide them. But like I said earlier, Jesus isn't in the flesh here on earth anymore. He's ascended into heaven. So how is he our counselor still? Well, he has first given us his word. This book is no ordinary book, and to the measure that you take this word seriously in your life is to the measure that God will be able to work in your life. You need to get in this book, find out what his word says about you, about what he says you are, and not what your mommy says about you, not what your boss says about you, not what your mother-in-law says about you, but what God says about you. Because I promise you, it'll be a whole lot better. Amen? So God has given us his word to counsel us, but he's also given us his spirit. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, and I'm going to read this verse from the Amplified Version, Jesus speaking said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter." Now the word comforter there is the Greek word, let me ask, how many of you here speak Greek? Yep, me neither. But If you're into that sort of thing, you can go to some church and some churches and they'll tell you more about Greek than English and you end up kind of like, wait, what? But, you know, every now and then it does kind of help to look at a word in the original language, and it's called the paraclete. And that word is translated into comforter, but the Amplified Version actually gives all the meanings of that word paraclete because there's more than just one. He's not just a comforter, but praise the Lord, he will comfort you when you need it. But he's also the counselor, the helper, the intercessor, the advocate, the strengthener, and standby. And he may remain with you forever. So Jesus gave his spirit to counsel us, to be our advocate, to be our strengthener. Whenever you need comfort, whenever you need strength, whenever you need advice, what do I do? How do I take care of this situation? God has given us his word and his spirit. The spirit will lead you and guide you into all truth. How wonderful is that? That the Holy Spirit will come and live on the inside of us and he'll give us wisdom from heaven. Hallelujah. You know, I've made a lot of dumb decisions in my life. And I've realized this, that whenever I made a dumb decision, I wasn't listening to the Holy Spirit. But when I did listen to the Holy Spirit, I've made decisions that didn't make sense to my mind, but somehow they were so fantastic and came out so much better than I ever thought possible. When you follow the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit, it might not make sense to your mind, but God will lead you and guide you, and his ways are above our ways. Amen? And so he'll show you things to come. Now, we come to the next word, mighty God. God is powerful. He is mighty. And Jesus displayed this everywhere that he went. You can read through the Gospels and see how Jesus displayed God's mighty power every single time. Whenever there was a need, the need was met. When people were hungry, he was able to multiply loaves of bread and fish and feed about 15,000 people. You're thinking, I thought that was 5,000. Well, it says 5,000 men plus women and children, and the men are pretty much always outnumbered by women and children, so you figure it's about 15,000 of them. So God was mighty everywhere he went. Now, if we look in the gospel according to Mark, we see in verse 2 that Jesus here was preaching in his hometown of Nazareth, and these guys didn't really like him. But it says this in verse 2, Mark 6, 2, "And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?'" So he's in his hometown, and they didn't really like him because of that. They all knew him. They just knew, hey, this dude, that's Joseph's son. Joseph's just a carpenter. Who does he think he is getting up here and preaching with all this wisdom? He didn't go to college. He didn't get a degree. He's just a carpenter. But here he is, declaring the wonderful works of God, preaching with such wisdom, and showing God's mighty works. So what are God's mighty works? Every time Jesus performed a miracle, he would perform mighty works. Lazarus was dead 4 days in the tomb, and Jesus came, and he spoke the word, "Lazarus, come forth," and Lazarus came out of that tomb. In America, we understand very clearly now what a zombie is, thanks to television. And, I mean, thankfully he had his grave clothes still on, so it wasn't as, you know, freaky. But he came out of there as a dead man. He was dead for 4 days. You know what? His sister said, "Lord, he stinks. Lord, if you would have came a couple days ago, I can understand that you're now going to raise him from the dead. But this guy, He's crusty. He's stinky. Leave him in there, please. We don't want him to come out. Let him stay dead, for goodness sake. But when Jesus does something, when Jesus comes and says, come forth, when Jesus touches your life, your stink goes away. Some people, they're stinky before they get saved. But then when they come to Jesus, the stinketh goes away. I've met many people that I wasn't so sure if I wanted to spend any more time with them ever in my life again. But then I've met them later in life and I've found that they're wonderful people. What happened? They came to Jesus and their stink left them. If you're here this morning and you stink, it's okay. We're going to give everybody an opportunity today to get right with our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, and your stink will leave you in Jesus' name, and you'll begin to be happy and joyful, and you can have a wonderful Christmas. Amen? Amen. I've learned that if you say mean things with a smile on your face, people take it much better. Next, we see that he's called the Everlasting Father. And in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, he was speaking to his disciples and to Philip, he says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. You see, Jesus and the Father are one. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we already read that we have Christ in us, which means that we have the Father in us. Jesus, even though he was the Son of God, he is one with the Everlasting Father. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, he wrote it like this, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father God has adopted us as his sons. You see, that was his cry from the very beginning of creation, that he would have relationship with man. He can have relationship with the angels, but they're more like servants. They just have to do what he says. But us, we get to choose. We have free choice. And God created us, and he wanted us to choose him. And when man chose to listen to the devil and committed sin, he had a plan put in place that he would do whatever it took to get man to come back into fellowship with him, which is why he sent Jesus to die on the cross, so that we can be one again with the Father. And for those of us that believe in Jesus, we also have the Father with us. Think about how fantastic that is. The Father, God Almighty, that created the world and all that's in it with his words. His words are so powerful. And we have that very nature on the inside of us, that we are one with the Father and he is in us. And we commune with him. And that's why our words become so powerful. He's our Father. He can be your Father if he's not already. Matthew chapter 7 is a good description of our Heavenly Father. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Good things. How much more will our Heavenly Father give good things? If you're a father here today, Christmas morning, even if your kids drive you nuts, when you give them a gift, it somehow just brings so much joy. Now, I happen to love my daughter so much, I can't wait for Christmas. Tomorrow night after our candlelight service, we're going to go home. And it's been so, we can't even put the presents under our tree because she's like, she just shreds them. You ever seen Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles? Who's that dude in there? Shredder. Man, that's my daughter when it comes to Christmas presents. Let me at that thing. I'm going to tear that thing apart and get in there and figure out what it is. And if it's a baby, just stand clear because she is obsessed with baby dolls. She'll do whatever it takes to get her hands on another baby doll. I love giving my daughter gifts. I want to give her good gifts. And this is me being human. How much more does our Heavenly Father want to give us good gifts? good gifts. You all know what an Indian giver is? Arnav, this is an American Indian, Native American. I don't want you to be offended. An Indian giver is someone who gives a gift and then either wants it back or expects a gift of equal value in return. And this cultural misunderstanding came about when the European settlers came to America and the Native Americans would give them a gift, and the Europeans thought these guys are just being nice and never gave them anything in return. And so they ended up having conflict over that because the Indians, though they didn't request anything, they were expecting something back. And so this is where we get the term Indian giver. Who knows what you're going to learn in church on Sunday, right? And the only reason, I'm not like, you know, studying this stuff just because I'm interested in it. I was going to say Indian giver, and I said, well, before I say that in church, I better make sure I know what that's actually talking about. I'm okay with being offensive. I just want to know how I'm being offensive. If I'm going to insult you, I want to make sure I'm doing it properly and that you understand it. Now, you all know, you go to Christmas with an Indian giver and you're just cautious. Do I give this person a gift or not? How much more does our Heavenly Father want to give us good gifts? God is not an Indian giver. God, He wants to give us the good, He wants to give us the best, and He just wants to do it because He loves us. He doesn't expect anything in return. He just wants to love us so much. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says that God gives, actually, let me read it before I misquote it. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good and perfect gift comes down from our Heavenly Father. Jesus was one with the Father. He was called Everlasting Father. This is who Jesus is for us. He becomes one with us, and we become one with Him. And if we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. If we have Jesus, we have the Father. And the Bible says that when we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, if we abide in Him and His Word abides in us, that when we ask for something, He will give it to us because our Heavenly Father wants to give us good gifts. Now, how many of you ever received a pair of socks on Christmas? Yeah, we got a few of you. Now, some of you are weird and you actually like that, but for the rest of us, we're just like, seriously, socks? You know, I mean, couldn't have thought anything a little bit more, you know, thoughtful than that. Our Father wants to give us good gifts. He wants to figure out what is it that, you know, someone that really likes to give good gifts and they do some research, they find out what is it that you like. They didn't just, you know, I mean, it's easy to just give a gift card, and I understand sometimes that's the only thing you can do. But when someone really likes giving gifts, they put some time, some effort, maybe even they make you something. You know, I'm going to pick on my brother because he's here today. That dude, he's always coming up with ways of, like, whittling wood or something that he's like, I spent, like, 38 hours making this, and, you know, here's the blood on it where I cut myself. And, I mean, one time he's more romantic than, like, most women you meet. And so he wrote out this long, heartfelt letter, and he took fire and, like, burned the edges of the paper and put it in, like, a frame and gave it. I mean, he was broke at the time, so he's like, well, I got to give him something. So, you know, let me at least do something nice and creative. I'm telling you, he's a good giver. He's a thoughtful giver. He likes to figure out what is going to be something meaningful to be able to give to you. How much more does our Heavenly Father like to give us good gifts than my brother? Amen. Ooh, I'm going to move on before I get myself into some family trouble. He's called the Prince of Peace, and upon His arrival it was declared in Luke chapter 2 and verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 39, it says, "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." No matter what storm you're facing in life, one word from Jesus, the word peace, and that storm has to come to a cease. That storm that's causing you pain, that's causing you to suffer, that's causing you problems, when you have Jesus get in your boat and he stands up and speaks to that storm and says, "Peace," it has to stop. And we can invite Jesus to come into our lives. And it's no different than him being in your boat. In fact, he's actually closer to us because he lives on the inside of us. And when we speak to that storm, we speak with the same authority because Jesus, he did everything with the authority of the Father and of the Holy Spirit after he was baptized with the Spirit. That's how you and I can speak to a storm when it comes against our life. We don't have to put up with problems. You know, the thief will come to steal, to kill, and destroy. He will come to try and rob you from your life. He will come to try and make your life miserable. But you can rise up. We're always waiting for God to do something, but God has given us the authority. He's given us the power. He's waiting for you to rise up. Notice Jesus isn't here in our boat anymore, physically, but he can be when you make him your Lord. And when you speak in the name of Jesus, whatever storm is attacking your life, it has to stop. Amen? He's the Prince of Peace. I think one of the most prescribed medicines in America is depression medication. Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made to known God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." If you're on depression medication, if you're always anxious, if you're worried about tomorrow, if you're worried about your family, if you're worried about financial provision, the Bible says that when you come to him and you make your request known to him, you roll those burdens off onto the Lord. You say, I don't need to deal with this anymore. Father, I give you my burden. I come to you boldly in the name of Jesus. And when you do that, you can rest assured. You can have complete peace that whatever that thing that was coming against you, that was distressing you, that was causing you depression, that was causing you anxiety, that was causing you to be sad and worried and all of those terrible things, you don't have to have them anymore. Somehow in our culture, we've come to think of worry as synonymous with maturity. Well, I'm worried for you. Well, stop being worried for me. You don't have to be worried for me. I have Jesus. I have my Heavenly Father that wants to give me good gifts. He says that he will give me peace that surpasses understanding. That means when you're in a situation where this doesn't make any sense, but somehow I'm completely at peace about it. You know, I was listening to a testimony last night of a pastor friend of mine. It's a pastor's wife, and she was sharing how when she was, 9 months pregnant, she was in her SUV, went through an intersection, checked both ways, no cars coming. Somehow she takes goes to take the turn and gets slammed by a truck, and her truck went flying through the air and rolled over and flipped upside down, and she's sitting in her seat just hanging upside down. But she's a child of God. And I thought stuff like that's not supposed to happen. Well, not only was she completely healthy, the baby inside of her was completely healthy, but she said, her words, she said, "Through the whole thing, I didn't have 1 ounce of fear. I just felt completely calm, like everything's okay. You know, my Heavenly Father, he's going to take care of my baby. He's taking care of me." I'm not saying a storm won't come your way, but when it does, you can say peace, and it has to stop. Amen? He's the Prince of Peace. He's also the Son of the Highest. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David.' So to those who follow him, to those of us who follow him, he is the Son of the Highest. Yet during his earthly ministry, repeatedly, over and over, he didn't say, 'I'm the Son of the Highest.' He actually said, 'I'm the Son of Man.'" That's what Jesus called himself. You would think that he would say he's the Son of God, but he would go around saying, I'm the Son of Man. You see, even though he was fully God, when he came and he was birthed through a virgin, he took on the full human nature. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says that he suffered and he went through every temptation just like we have gone through, so that he can sympathize with us. He understands things that we go through because he came in an earthly body and walked this earth for 33 and a half years. And you might think, yeah, but he's God and he has no idea what I'm going through. He does. He says that he's been tempted in every possible way. So no matter what you are going through or have gone through, Jesus understands and he wants to be there with you and he wants to help you through it. And when Jesus ascended on high, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 8, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He ascended. So when he was here on the earth, he was the Son of Man, but now he's ascended. He is our high priest. He has ascended on high and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And the good news for you and me is we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and rule and any name that might be named. Amen? Nothing can stand against us when we have Jesus as our Son of the Highest. Then he's called the Christ. We just read that verse in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. For there is born to you this day, David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now Christ, though some people think it's Jesus' last name, guilty. I used to think so. Any of you been there? You don't have to raise. Oh, we got one willing to admit it. But he's not from here. It's understandable. We forgive you. But maybe you're like me, and at one point, you heard Jesus Christ mentioned so much that you just assumed Christ was his last name. But it's not so. Christ is actually a title. The word Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word for Messiah or anointed one. Christ was the title given to Jesus, and therefore he was Jesus, the Christ, Jesus, the Messiah. John chapter 1 and verse 41 says, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. So Jesus is Christ, the Messiah. That's who he is for us. He is the anointed one, the Savior. Now, the world needs a Savior, somebody who would restore man's fellowship back to God. And this is who Jesus is, in name, in deed, and is continually our Messiah. Lastly, that brings us to the final name, which is who most of us know him as, Jesus. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Would you turn there with me? Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, Jesus is not Emmanuel, and we already understand why that he is not called Emmanuel, but Jesus in the Hebrew is the same name as Joshua. So we wonder, well, why don't we call him Joshua? You see, Joshua was the Hebrew word for Jesus, the Hebrew name for Jesus. And Jesus is translated from the Greek. You have to understand that the Bible was originally written both in Hebrew and in Greek, and then we have the English version. So in the Old Testament, you read Joshua, but you could actually substitute the name Jesus if you were reading it in Greek. So we see then, well, what about Joshua in the Bible? And actually, Joshua in the Bible is very similar in three ways to Jesus. You see, Joshua, not only did he have the same name as Jesus, but Joshua brings the people of Israel into the promised land, as Jesus brings his people into the heavenly promised land. And then also, as Joshua succeeded Moses, the gospel succeeds the law. So we see that Joshua and Jesus are very similar in those respects. And actually, the Hebrew for Joshua would be pronounced Yeshua. And if you are in Israel, you wouldn't call Jesus Jesus. You would call him Yeshua. I've been there. Trust me, I know. I was 2 weeks old when I left. So you can trust my judgment, all right? But we have a Hebrew scholar amongst us. My dad lived there how many years? 7 or 8 years? How would you say Joshua in Hebrew? Yeshua, thank you. In the mouths of 2 or 3 witnesses. So is there anybody else? No. But so we see that Jesus is the name Joshua. And Jesus, or if the name Joshua literally means Savior. So Joshua became a savior to his people as he led them out of the wilderness into the promised land that God had brought for them. And just like that, Jesus wants to bring each and every single one of us out of the wilderness so that we don't have to be mistreated, so that we don't have to be lost and confused, but that we can be in right fellowship with him in the place where God has destined us to be, so that one day you'll stand before our Heavenly Father, and on that day you'll hear him say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter now into the joy of the Lord." Jesus has become the Savior of the world. He died to pay the price of sin so that we don't have to. I went into this on Wednesday night. There is a price of sin, and in the book of Romans it calls it death. I don't want to have to suffer that death. Though every one of us naturally will die in our physical bodies, we have an eternal being. The Bible says that we're spirit, soul, and body. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. The real you is the spirit you. And that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus in chapter 3 that you must be born again. And Nicodemus was very confused. He was like, how can you be born again? Am I supposed to go back in my mother's womb? Because that can be a little bit awkward. And Jesus is like, no, you're born of the Spirit. When your spirit becomes alive to God, your spirit is born. You were born once in the natural, but if you've never been born in the Spirit, you need to be born in the Spirit so that on that day, we can spend eternity with our Heavenly Father. Jesus has become the Savior of the world. He was born of a virgin so that he wouldn't take on the human nature that's passed down. The sin nature, you can study it out through the Bible, was passed down from man to man to man to man. And Jesus, when he was born, he became the perfect sacrifice because that sin nature never became part of him because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in a woman. And that sin that was transferred from man to man was no longer transferred into him. And so he became the perfect sacrifice to atone for man's sin. And you know what? We didn't do anything to deserve this. You can't do anything to deserve it. It's the free gift of God. Tomorrow and Tuesday, when my daughter comes up to me and takes a present from me, I'm not going to make her pay for it. I paid for it. I paid for it so that she doesn't have to. It's my joy to pay for a gift for her, and I'm going to be so thankful to give it to her. Now, how disappointed would I be if I paid for a gift? I went out to the store, drove through Brockport, and went into Walmart. Walmart people are interesting. And so you go in there, and you're pushing through the crowds, and you get the gift that you want, and you bring it home, you wrap it, you put all this effort into it. How disappointed would I be if, after all of that, my daughter says, "I don't want it," like only a 2-year-old can. "I don't want it." You know, like it's very similar to when I cook for her. You know, I do the cooking at home mostly, and, you know, I make her a meal, and, "I don't want it." I'm like, "I don't care what you want. This is good stuff. Take it." sometimes I can envision our Heavenly Father saying that, oh, this is good stuff, take it. Why don't you want this? You see, he gave us the free gift, and you don't have to pay for it. You don't deserve it. He just wants it to give it to you. He just wants you to receive it, to accept it. He just wants to be a blessing to you. This week, we're going to be a blessing to our families, to our children, to our friends. We're going to give a free gift to them. We paid for it, but they don't have to. Jesus has given us a free gift of eternal salvation through the payment, through the sacrifice of his very life for us so that we don't have to pay the price. And aren't we thankful for it? It's not about deserving it. It's not about how good of a life you've lived. You know, I share the gospel with many people, and sometimes I get the response when I tell them, do you know that God loves you and that he has a wonderful plan for your life? And I ask them, do you know if you were to die today, do you know for beyond a shadow of a doubt that you would go to heaven? And many times when if they say yes, I ask them, well, how do you know? And so many times people say, well, I'm a good person. And I pray. Some people say I go to church. Some people, they come up with all these reasons as to justifying why they're good. But regardless of how good you are, I love good people. We need more good people. Regardless of how good you are, it's great to go to church. It's great to pray. But until you confess Jesus as your Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you're not saved. But when you do that, Jesus gives you that free gift, and it becomes yours. And it'll change your life. You'll never be the same again. Look, growing up as a teenager, I didn't want anything to do with church. I would argue with my parents every Sunday, I'm not going to church. But then something happened. I had an encounter with Jesus. And since then, my life has never been the same again. And the same can happen for you. You see, we don't have to spend an eternity in hell. We can spend an eternity with our Heavenly Father. That's why in John's Gospel, the third chapter, Jesus, God says that he gave us his only begotten Son so that those that believe on him don't have to perish but can have everlasting life. Your body's going to wear out at some point unless Jesus returns before that. But your spirit is an eternal being. You are an eternal being, and life is like an elevator. It's either going to go up or down. And I pray that every single person here is going to go to heaven. So this morning I want to give every one of you an opportunity to receive the free gift that really, the gift that Christmas is all about. I know Christmas for many people is different things. It's for some people, it's a rye boat. Guilty. My aunt, she makes this rye boat every year, and it's like full of like sour cream, cheese, and all kinds of unhealthiness, and bread and carbs, and I tear that thing apart every year. For some people, it's about giving gifts. For some people, it's about many different things. But really, the real gift that Christmas is about is it's about Jesus and his life that he's given for you, that free gift that he paid with his life so that you don't have to pay for it.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.